In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel of today speaks to us about many things. And the context in which this came, it's from Luke chapter 10. And in the beginning of the chapter, the Lord Christ sends out the 70 apostles to go before him to every city to preach and to heal in his name. And then it speaks about their return from their mission, and they returned with joy. And the verse right before the gospel of today, it says that the Lord Christ told them, nevertheless, don't rejoice at this, that the demons were, were cast out in my name, and that you had power over them. But he says, but rejoice, rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So he tells them here, don't rejoice because you had power over demons, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And the verb that he uses here, rejoice, in this context, the Greek verb means to calmly be happy. So an internal joy for each of the disciples because their names are written in heaven. And then immediately after that, we hear the verse, the beginning of the gospel of today, in which our Lord Christ says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. The verb here that the Lord Christ is used in Greek about the Lord Christ rejoicing in the Spirit is a different type of joy. This is more of the exuberant, ecstatic joy, the external joy that, he's almost giddy. At this joy, what is it that he's happy about, or that he's, makes him so kind of filled with excitement? He says that these things have been hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed to the babes. What are these things that he's referring to? He's referring to the message of salvation, the gospel, the good news. He's rejoicing that it has been revealed to the babes and hidden from the wise and prudent. Of course, we can't conclude here that God had set a certain people that he wants to save or be revealed to, and a certain people that he doesn't want to reveal to. It may seem that way from the text, but we can't conclude that because God is a God of love. And as he said in John 17, he says to the Father, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. So Christ's desire is for all of us to be with him where he is, which is in heaven. And also in the Old Testament, it says that God doesn't desire the death of a sinner, but that he return and live. So God desires the life of everyone, for all of us to live and return to him and to share in his kingdom. So what does it mean when he says that he has hidden these things from the wise and prudent? Or who are these wise and prudent whose eyes have become closed? And who are the babes whose eyes have been opened? So that's what I'd like to speak a little bit about today, or about who are the wise and prudent and who are the babes that Christ is referring to. If we look at those who are wise, immediately we think of those who are wise in their own eyes, who think that they themselves don't need counsel, or they themselves, have the wisdom to make it through this life. So the first group of people that are considered the wise and prudent, of which the gospel is hidden from their eyes, are those who speak falsely about God. Those who speak falsely about God. Those who speak falsely about his commandment. About his commandment, the word of God. In the Old Testament, there's a story of King Ahab in 1 Kings 22, where he was, of course, King Ahab was the king of Israel, which was in the north, and the king of the south was King Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judah. So these two, they had their odds, but then they came together and they said, the king of Israel, or Ahab, comes to Jehoshaphat and says, I have this piece of land in Ramoth-Gilead that is supposed to be ours. Come with me and fight the Assyrians so we might take this land back. So they agreed. But first, the king of the south, Jehoshaphat, said, but first seek the Lord. Seek the counsel of the prophets. So then it speaks about Ahab gathering these 400 prophets and asked them, you know, can I go or should I go to war? And they all said, yes, go and the Lord will give you victory. They told him exactly what he was supposed to hear, and he knew it, and he knew it. And that's why he says, later, he says, if we pick up, I think the verse is written up there on the screen, if we pick up in verse 7, it says, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So these 400 people, he felt that they weren't saying what was, you know, truly from God. And typically in the Old Testament, when the prophet declares something that was said, pronounced from God, they'll say, thus says the Lord, or the Lord had said, and then they say, keza, keza, or they say whatever, you know, is after that. But they didn't do that. And then verse 8 says, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. So he says, there's a guy that says whatever the Lord tells him, but I don't like him because he doesn't tell me what I like to hear. But yet he tells him what the commandment of God is. So the people who are the wise in their own eyes, they falsely communicate God's commandment. God will say, this is wrong, but then they will say, this is right. It's just like, you know, nowadays, when people around us in this society, they say, even among the Christian sects, unfortunately, that God accepts homosexual behavior. Where they get this from, I'm not sure. Because in the Bible, it clearly says that God doesn't accept homosexual behavior. And he considers it as something that's abominable. And that is the reason why, or one of the reasons why, he destructed Sodom and Gomorrah. So, yani, we can't say to the sin that is before us as if it is okay, as if it is right. The second kind of way that we distort or we falsely speak about God is about also his character. About his character. The wise and prudent falsely display the character of God, primarily because they don't know him, they haven't experienced him. Some will say that God is a wicked God or an evil God. If God was so loving, why is there so much tribulation in this world? Why are there people starving? Why are there people, you know, being killed left and right, maybe in Syria and different parts of the world? But we forget actually the benefit of the suffering that we go through. And actually, the suffering that we go through is a very key element to our salvation. It's very key. Because through it, we experience the goodness of God. Through the hardships and tribulations, we experience the goodness and the of God. We experience God's work in my life. If everything was, you know, honky-dory and everything was good and dandy, then we may not even turn to God because we might not feel a need. But in times of tribulation, in times of suffering, we turn to him and we feel his presence in our life. And this is an experience that cannot be replaced by any books or knowledge or anything else, because this is an experience with God. So when somebody comes and tells me that God is evil, I say, you're out of your mind, because I've known him and I experienced him. I saw what he did in my life. I felt him. When I was on that bed of mine thinking about committing suicide, and I opened the Bible and I felt his presence and I felt him saving me from this moment. This is an experience with God, so that people know, and that when somebody comes and tries to distort our understanding about God, we say, you're gravely mistaken. You're speaking about a different God than my God, because I've experienced my God. And this is the same thing that the Pharisees did at the time of the Lord. They accused him of casting out devils by Beelzebub, who is the head of, or the chief of the demons. So they're attributing to him a characteristic that's not really his. And the Lord basically told them, you know, a house divided by against itself can't stand. If Satan cast out Satan, then his house cannot stand. And he tells them, But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So he's telling them, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then this is the kingdom of heaven. Why the kingdom of heaven? Because in heaven there will be no evil spirits, there will be no demons. And there will be, this will be a place where they will not have a share in. So the kingdom of heaven is upon them because they have been, the demons have been cast out in his presence. So those are those who speak falsely about God, about his characteristics, and also about his command. The wise and prudent are also puffed up in their own doctrine. They have their own doctrine that they put their, you know, trust in, and that they're puffed up and they have confidence in this doctrine. The scribes and the Pharisees were very confident in the law and their obedience to the law, that they overlooked and they rejected Christ and the law of the, or the Spirit behind the law. So because of their doctrine, because of their focus on obeying A, B, and C, and D, they rejected Christ and the wisdom or the Spirit of the gospel. And the doctrine here can be anything in our life that replaces the authority of God in my life. Anything that replaces the authority of God in my life, that becomes a priority in my life. I was reading a book by C.S. Lewis. It describes him. It's a fantasy story, but it has a lot of, you know, spiritual truth behind it. He's describing himself as going on this bus, taking himself from earth and going to heaven. And while he's in heaven, he meets many different people. And in heaven, the people speak with different, you know, angelic figures, ghosts, as he put them. So it speaks about a story of this man who was a famous artist. And this famous artist, you know, started to have this dialogue with this angel. And the angel was trying to explain to him, you know, the guy was very concerned about, okay, this is heaven. I will continue in heaven as long as I can express my artistic talent. So the angel's like, well, there's no need for art here, you know, because we're here in the presence of God and everything is glorious here. So the guy didn't understand. And then the angel began to explain to him, and he told them this. He told them, light itself was your first love. You love paint only as a means of telling about light. So he's telling this gentleman, this artist, that when you first began to be an artist, you liked it because you were able to express the light. You were able to express nature very nicely. And you're able to draw it and to appreciate God's glory and his handiwork in this world. But as this guy began to get, you know, more famous and to get more acknowledgement, what does he say of him? He says, becoming interested in your own personality or their own personality and then in nothing but their own reputation. So he says, now you're becoming more concerned about your reputation because now you're famous or you are famous on earth. So I think the same thing applies to us. Sometimes we begin things in life with a very pure and holy intent. Say, for example, I finished my high school education and I wanted to go into college. And I say, you know, I went on a mission trip or whatever, and I saw the doctors there and how they were helping, you know, people and helping, you know, all these people do well or get, you know, make them feel better. So I said, I want to be a doctor then so I can help people. So we go in with a good intent, with a right heart. Then as we go through medical school and residency and this and people we hear, people say, oh, you've worked so hard, you need to make money and this, you have all these loans. Then our focus, maybe somebody's focus might change into being more of a service to now being more of a money-making machine. So we see here again, sometimes we have these doctrines, so to speak, that take control over our life, whether it be my popularity at school. I may start a friendship with somebody because I like them, but then when I see a personal benefit, an increase in popularity when I befriend this person, then I begin to do whatever they do, and I'll hang around them more so I can gain more popularity. So now the popularity becomes this doctrine of mine, which takes over the authority and the priority of God in my life. So many of us have different doctrines in our life. Any doctrine that we have that takes the priority or the authority over God and His commandment, this is, we look at this as being ourselves being wise and prudent, because we trust in this and not in the guidance of God. Also, the last thing regarding those who are wise and prudent is that they mistake the created for the creator. The wise and prudent mistake the created for the creator. And this was seen by some of the Jews around the time of Christ, where they followed him because he fed them in the mountain, and he fed them the 5 loaves. He healed all of their diseases and sicknesses. So they saw in this a person who can provide for all of their needs. So they searched after what was the created, the gifts, and they left the creator, or the person who's giving these gifts. So these are also considered as the wise and prudent. If we look at all of these things, the main thing here is that it's out of pride. Out of their pride, they looked at the characteristic of God in the wrong way. They judged His commandment and said of what was wrong to be right because of their pride. So all of these things are rooted in pride. So what about the babes and infants? Who are the babes and infants? In the Pauline epistle of today, St. Paul says something very nice in the beginning. He says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things." This reason here is, he was suffering. He's telling St. Timothy about his suffering and his chains and things like that. He says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." So St. Paul speaks about keeping with God something until the last day. What is it possibly that St. Paul has that can be committed to God, or that God would like? It's actually St. Paul was committing to him his faith. His faith. It's because of his faith that he was able to endure all of this persecution. So those who are babes and infants in Christ trust in the Lord, despite the hardships that we all face in our life, despite the struggles that we might have, the failures that we might have. He trusted in the Lord. And actually, if we look at the Saint Peter, before he denied the Lord 3 times, it said about the Lord, when he predicted this and it told him, "Peter, you will, before the rooster crows 3 times, you will have denied me, or before the rooster crows, you will have denied me 3 times. And he said, "Never, Lord, I would die for you." But then the Lord says something very nice. He told him, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." So the Lord prayed for what? For his faith. So just like St. Paul, and just like, St. Peter, they put their faith in the hands of the Lord. And then when the Lord prayed for his faith was preserved. So those who trust in the Lord put their faith in him. Put their faith in him. And this is very, easy to see in children. Children, they put their absolute faith in God and their parents. I was just at the, with the children yesterday at the MCP, and there was this girl sitting on the ledge, and I told her, jump. Her father was behind her, and I was in front of her, and I told her to jump and come to me. And she immediately leaned forward and jumped off of the ledge of the counter. It was about this high, so had I missed, she would have had a pretty bad tumble. But she had complete faith in me. She said, "Okay," as if I was her father. She had complete faith and threw herself. She didn't question it. So those who are babes and infants trust in the Lord and are sure that He has my best interest at heart. Maybe if I don't see it at first, but we are sure that He has my best interest at heart. Also, those who are babes are those whose internal intent match their external expression. You never see a child come and show you a happy face and a giddy face, but yet he's really upset inside. What you see is what you get. You see him upset, that means he's upset. You see him happy, that means he's happy. You see him jumping up and down, that means he's happy. You see him crying, it means he's sad. So they don't live this double personality. How many of us live a double personality in our life? How many of us are one way inside of church? I use one type of language in church, and then another type of language outside with my friends. How many of us speak good conversation in church, but then when I go to work, I speak gossip, I defame people, I speak about bad jokes? How many of us portray ourselves one way on social media, but actually that's not truly who I really am? How many of us live this double life? It's kind of like the 5 or the 10 virgins. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25? When you look at the 10 virgins, they all look the same. They're all virgins. They're all there waiting for the master to come. But what was the difference? The difference was something inside. They're internal. They had something in their pocket. Some of them had oil in their vessels. The ones that had oil in their vessels, their internal matched their external. But the ones that came and made themselves as if they're ready and made themselves as if they're virgins, but when the time came and the master came and said the wedding is time, then those who weren't ready, of course, heard the fearful words of the Lord saying, "I don't know you." I fear that many of us will go, maybe meet the Lord in the last day, and he'll say, "I don't know you," because we live this double life. The Holy Spirit is within us. The Holy Spirit is within us in church and out of church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Christ purchased us by his blood in church and out of church. So please, I beg you, let these two be synonymous with each other, because we're called to be lights to the world and salt to the earth. So their internal match their external. The last thing about children is that children are great receivers of gifts. And I think none of us know of any child, when you give him a gift, he'll say no thank you. But they'll, even if it's very simple, they'll be very happy to receive gifts. And actually, Christ did the same with us. He came to give us himself. He came to offer us something that we could even, come to understand or fathom, which is salvation, to be in his presence for eternity. Many of us, we may not have an idea of what this of heaven might look like, so therefore we may not be driven to it. But I guarantee you, it's beautiful enough for our Lord to come, to leave heaven, to be ridiculed, to be mocked, to be the scum of the earth, and to die on the cross for us to get there. It's that beautiful for the Son of God to leave his throne, to come down, and to offer this to us. He wouldn't have done this if it wasn't worthwhile. So believe me, what we will see there will be, as St. Paul says, that won't neither come upon the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He says, neither eye would see nor ear has heard. So it would be something that we have never seen before, something that we have never heard about. But yet it will be glorious, and something that is well worth our investment here on earth. For I believe that all of us can become babes. All of us can become infants. And actually, I'm thankful to God personally in my life. I'm thankful that he said this word, that I've come for the babes and infants. Because I know I have many deficiencies in my life. I know I have many weaknesses. So maybe if he says he came for the wise and prudent, I would feel I would be excluded. But because he said, I've come for the babes and infants, I know that I can come, because I too was an infant. All of us were infants and babes. And if it's one thing all of us can do, is return to our childhood and to be babes again in our simplicity, in our love, and our care for one another. And I'm confident that all of us can do this. May God give you and give me the ability and grace to return to be his babes for the glory of his holy name. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.